some words from President Reagan.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barbershop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listening to this week's City on the Hill radio show, and we have the Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear with us. And for you that have not been listening to City on a Hill, we have had Pastor Lear on for quite a bit because he is just an awesome speaker. And Pastor Lear, you've done studies on the pastors and how they really were the reason for the start of the revolution. They were the ones that urged the people to really start thinking. And so I think it's just timely that here you are, you're the Patriot Pastor. And I think you're starting a revival. You're helping with that. Revive America and wake up to the legacy that's been left to us and for us not to give up the legacy. So we are so grateful to you. And if you don't mind, Pastor Lear, tell the people your website and what you're doing with it right now.
Yes, well, actually, we have thewelloflivingwater.com. That's www.thewelloflivingwater.com. And also www.thepatriotpastor.org. So that's thepatriotpastor.org. On that website, thepatriotpastor.org, many of the speeches and videos and teachings and so forth that I've done, and also that we basically encourage people to be part of what we call the Heroes of American Liberty. And we also identify ourselves as the 21st Century Black Robe Regiment, which is, let's say, the 21st century expression of the Patriot Pastors of the War for American Independence, who were called the Black Robe Regiment. And they were called that because of King George III and his prime minister at the time, Walpole, who called them that, and also a man named Peter Oliver here in Boston that called them the Black Robe Regiment, that these pastors who were considered heroes of American liberty were preaching against the crown. Now, what was the reason for that? And, of course, for any of our listeners, if you go to Romans chapter 13, which basically expresses that God has given us civil government, but these pastors were preaching that we were not expected to have unlimited submission to civil government when the civil government was out of step with their position with the Lord. And so today, and I appreciate, Diana, what you just said concerning revival. I have long taught and believed there will be no revival in America unless God is put where he belongs, right in the center of our country, which is the way that our founding fathers were. That's why when I make the statement, I'll have no other king but King Jesus, that is a biblical statement, but it's also an American statement. It was the most prominent saying during the War for American Independence, or the Revolutionary War. And the reason why it's important is because there is no such thing as liberty, there is no such thing as freedom without the Lord. The Lord is the author of freedom. He is the author of liberty. So if we in America have decided to turn our backs on Almighty God, then our cause is going to come to naught. The War for Independence was not won because we had more soldiers, more money, better tactics or whatever else. It was because, and I am absolutely sure of this, because the Lord Jesus Christ wanted it to be so, and he was given the place that only he can fulfill. And so God has given us government. Government has not given us God. And I'm saddened here in America today that the very things, I mean, reading the Bible in public, praying in public, praying in the name of Jesus, now these have become crimes. It's ridiculous. We will not have revival in America with that. And, of course, I hope and pray, and I encourage God's people, those who know Christ as their Savior and who know the truth about salvation in God's Word, the Bible, that they won't be so timid as they've been, that they'll come out and say, no, it isn't just a matter of hiding in a corner somewhere and praying or singing loudly or jumping up and down or whatever it is that people do. That's not revival. Revival is when the Lord is recognized to be God. And, of course, if we looked at a passage of Scripture, for example, like Proverbs 29:2, and if you read it from the King James translation, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, I could certainly pick a number of scriptures that talk about revival, but this one in particular says to us, if you want revival, the righteous need to be in authority. And who are the righteous? Those are the ones that have the right standing with the Lord. When they're not in a position of authority, the people mourn. And
we are mourning in America. As I've heard it said, we are just such a blessed nation because God had given us the right to choose our leaders. The Founding Fathers made a covenant. If you don't mind, remind people of City on a Hill by John Winthrop.
That, to me, that particular speech, which, of course, was delivered in 1630, is the quintessential vision for America, and our Founding Fathers understood it well. When I say quintessential, meaning there is no other vision that even compares to it. And of course, as I'm about to read it, I can tell our listeners that I can pick out quite a number of passages of Scripture just in this speech. And of course, many have repeated it. But it not only says what the benefits are of obeying God, but it also says what the liabilities are. And even though this was said by Governor Winthrop, and quoting Scripture and looking at the times in 1630, which I remind our listeners is 10 years after the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth and the Mayflower Compact. So within 10 years, things had, and I'll give a little historical overview in a moment, but let's read that. For we must consider that we be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. Beloved, there is now set before us life and good, death and evil, in that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God, and to love one another, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his ordinances and his laws and the articles of our covenant with him, that we may live and be multiplied, that the Lord our God may bless. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live, by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity. I don't know of any paragraph in American history that says so much, so well, and explains the situation that we're facing today. We have been a prosperous nation, but now we found ourselves in a situation of being probably one of the worst debtor nations in the history of the world. How can this happen? And how can it be that whatever America does, the whole world is watching, when in 1630, Governor Winthrop said, the whole world is watching. Mm. And will be a byword to the whole world, because the covenant that he's talking about there is the Mayflower Compact. A covenant is a contract, is an agreement, and an agreement was made with Almighty God. We're your people. We'll do your will. We'll bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this continent. During that period of time, it was interesting, that in the first year or two of the Plymouth Colony, they were starving because they had a type of communism, you might say, in that the young men had to go out and work very hard, and it was a difficult chore planting crops and whatever else, and some people didn't even get out of bed. It was kind of like a welfare state. Well, the elders of the colony got together with Governor Bradford, and they said, this isn't working. And the young men were saying, wait a minute, why should we have to go work? We don't even have wives and families. And there are some people who won't even get out of bed. So they decided to divide up the land and say, okay, here, this is your land, this is your land, this is your land. If you do not go out and work your land and plant your crops when winter comes and you're hungry, your failure to work does not mean that we have to feed you. And the interesting thing is, within a matter of a couple of years, the Plymouth Colony not only had an abundance of food and were prospering, they also had enough to export. And so the same principle works today, because God is the same today, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we read in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And so the principles of this speech need to be read, need to be understood, need to be proclaimed, and this will bring revival again. And I do also draw attention, when people say, well, don't impose your morality on me, don't try to thump that Bible to me, don't tell me that I've got to go by the Ten Commandments and so forth and so on. Here, they thought it not wrong to say, walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his ordinances and his laws. See, we have many people today that think that freedom and liberty is absence of God and his ways and his commandments. That's not liberty. What they have is anarchy. I have no desire not to be under the authority of Christ. I want to be. I am. And I'll stay that way. And while America has been that way, we have prospered. We've been protected. We've had exports to the rest of the world. Now we find out we're not exporting much of anything anymore. All we're exporting is debt and importing other goods from other countries where our balance of trade is off. These things have come to pass. These prophecies here have come to pass. And why? Because we have not kept our covenant with God. And see, one of the greatest Americans of our age is Judge Roy Moore. I will go to my grave, and he is a friend of mine, and I've sat in his office, and we've talked. A simple country boy from Alabama, raised up right there, but knowing God for his Savior, and knowing Christ, and understanding Scripture, this man, the Lord made him brilliant. And he made a statement that he would always publicly recognize God, the God of the Bible. And that is a right statement, both as a person, as a man, as an American, but also as a Chief Justice. I mean, the Constitution of Alabama required it. And it's a travesty to think that a man like Judge Roy Moore is no longer even in any position of government. He should be the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's one of the few people who really understands what that's about. But instead, he was vilified, and he was removed from office. That is a tragedy for America. And I'm willing to say that. I mean, I've stuck my neck out 1,000 times, and I continue to do that.
Well, and I think it's a travesty that our young people are not growing up to learn the truth, the true history, that this was a nation founded in God's Word. And look at the media, Pastor Lear, and, you know, there was a research done last year by the Pew, I think, Institute, and they said the majority of the media, which I knew that and you knew that, were liberal. Just a very tiny percentage were conservatives, and that's really what a lot of people are hearing, is that viewpoint, like it or not. That's what we're exposed to.
Well, we don't really have a media in America in terms of the national media. At one time, and of course the whole issue of freedom of press, which is not just a matter of the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment. The whole issue of freedom of press is a biblical thing. It's God wants freedom of speech and freedom of press. So we have very few media outlets. They've been bought up, and I don't know what we have now, maybe 5, maybe 10. At one time, we had hundreds and hundreds, so that it wasn't all being controlled. We have a propaganda machine going on out there. Now, we do have a secondary media, you might say, through the Internet and a variety of publications that are telling people the truth. But the broadcast media of America, for the most part, is controlled and is certainly towards a new world order, is certainly towards, you're using the terminology, Diana, liberal. You know, I don't even know anymore what some of these things mean. I'm conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat. I mean, evangelical. It's hard to know what some of these things mean anymore. But one thing is for sure, we are only getting a small portion of what's going on. I mean, how many Americans even know right now? I mean, you've heard about the stimulus bill, but they don't know really what it is. The media is obviously putting a spin on things, and it's being controlled. This has happened in other countries of the world, and it's not been beneficial. I mean, I certainly don't like to compare anything in America to communist Russia or communist China or fascist Nazi Germany or anything like that, but those were things that they did. They tried to control the media so the people weren't able to think about what was right. They weren't getting the right information.
Well, Pastor Lear, it's really a sign of tyranny, and we talk about the stimulus bill, and I hear in the news that there was a vote to have the American public have 48 hours before passage to just know a little bit of what's in it. I mean, 48 hours is not asking too much, but even that was not given, and it's like, why is Congress not letting the American people read this thing before it voted on?
Well, I can give a simple answer to that, because, and I know this country, I love this country and the original intent of this country, and I've traveled far and wide, I've ministered in all 50 states, I've been in little towns, and you know that I was there in Alabama and went from north to south in Alabama, and little towns, and we were in the city, and so forth and so on, and the American people, if they read it, would not go for it. Simple as that. And their elected representatives, any of them that even have any integrity, and I'm not sure how many do anymore, not many. But I can tell you one thing. Some of the elected representatives, if they read it, would be embarrassed and say, I can't vote for this thing. The people of my constituency would never go for this. It's robbery. And it shouldn't be called a stimulus bill. It's a porculous bill. It's a kleptocrat bill. And see, there are repercussions to this, and I've told people, we the people, when you read the preamble and you recognize what the 10th Amendment talks about in the enumeration of powers, the people have been disenfranchised. We no longer seem to, we have to be licensed to do about everything there is. The freedoms that our founding fathers and my ancestors, literally, and I had an ancestor at the Battle of Lexington fought for, they'd be looking at our country now and saying, wait a minute, this isn't what we fought for. We didn't fight so that we could be just like we were at that time. And I challenge any of our listeners out there. I mean, I don't pull punches when I'm talking. I certainly don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but read the Declaration of American Independence. Read the 28 indictments against the British Crown and the British government and see if we don't have a lot of those things happening again. So the responsibility, and you mentioned about young people, Diana, this is important. I talked to a lot of young people. I had in a meeting that I was preaching this past Saturday night here in Wolfboro, New Hampshire. About half of the people at the meeting were teenagers. And it's interesting that most of the teenagers said, well, what's the problem? Why are you against welfare? Why, the stimulus bill and whatever else? I said, You have bought into the idea that the government should take care of you from the cradle to the grave. I don't want a government to take care of me from the cradle to the grave. I look to Almighty God for that. He's my provider. I said, I'm looking to a government to be what the Bible says it's supposed to be and what our Constitution says it's supposed to be. And I reminded them, I said, any government that can take care of you from the cradle to the grave, to give you everything you want, is also big enough to take away everything you have. And I said, now some of you haven't worked. You've been supported by your parents or your grandparents or whatever else. But let me tell you something. What if you spent the next 50 years of your life sweating and bleeding and being tired and putting all the things you wanted to do on the side to support a family and try to make a living and try to get a decent home to live in, and then suddenly you're looking up and you're saying, everything that I've worked for the last 50 years is about to disappear with a keystroke on a computer. As many people found out with their 401ks, took off on them, and their stocks dropped, and then the value of their home fell through the floor. This is serious stuff, and it cannot continue, especially when you look at the fact, where does the money come from? Government has nothing that it does not take from someone else. Government produces nothing. See, some of us, we produce things, and of course, in the great state of Alabama, that has been very productive in terms of farming and whatever else, every farmer knows, aside from government subsidies or whatever else, if you're going to get a crop, you've got to get some seed in the ground. You're going to have to work and get a harvest. You're not going to sit around and be lazy and have anything.
Pastor Lee, I was just thinking, there's really the words, there's nothing new under the sun, and like you were talking earlier about the Founding Fathers, and we look at Great Britain, the King of England can take away what a man owned, just like, snap of his fingers.
And, that is true.
And in a way, the American public needs to wake up, because that's what's being done, just like with the stimulus plan. I'm hearing things in there that's really scary that my congressman did not even have a chance to read fully.
Well,
and it got passed because the president had to go to Chicago for a Valentine.
There are things going on here, and I want to remind people, our president has a very limited position in government in the sense that our Constitution says what he can and cannot do. We do not have a Caesar in America. We never did, and we don't want one. George Washington could have been King George of America. It was offered to him, and he said, what? After what we've just fought? And see, you brought up a point, Diana, that's well taken. In America, the government belongs to us. I don't belong to the government. At Lexington, Massachusetts, they fought me to tell me I had to have a permit to stand on the village green. I told them, I'm not taking a permit. I don't need your license to stand on this village green. I'm not a rebellious person, not in the least bit. But I said, did my ancestor Jedediah Learned, who fought on this village green, did he have a permit? Did he have to have a permit? Well, the British thought he needed one. He didn't think he needed one. Or how about the Patriot pastor Jonas Clark? Did he have a permit? That's what I told the people in the town trying to push me to have this permit. I said, I'm not going to do anything there to jeopardize anybody or whatever. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to preach the same thing that Jonas Clark did. I don't need a permit. But see, we've come in America to the point where you can't do anything without permission from government. This is wrong. This is not American. It's not certainly not biblical and Christian, and it has not worked towards the maturity of our people. I mean, it's become, in a sense, a type of overall slavery, for everybody. And it's not good. It's not productive, and it causes us not to be America anymore.
Well, I'm thinking myself, it doesn't matter whether you're a Democrat or Republican. You are owed, as a citizen of this nation, to find out what is in that bill before it was passed. So
that's
to
true.
Me, that is just, and for us to be quiet about it, I hope that Congress would do something the next time around. I wonder if a year from now they're going to try to pass something again.
Oh.
You are listening to this week's City on a Hill radio show. Please visit www.cityonahill.tv and share our podcast that shines the light of hope and warms the soul to all your friends and family throughout the world. Stay tuned.
Before 2009 is finished, whatever amount this one is, $850 billion or whatever, and these figures get bounced around, I mean, it gives me a headache. I mean, it's up in the trillions already, and I keep asking the question, where are they going to get the money from? Well, some people will even under their breath tell you, well, we're borrowing it from the Chinese. Because they've got so much of our money already because of the trade imbalance that we've had. I want to tell you something, and I've said this 2 weeks ago at the state legislature in New Hampshire. Let the Chinese take care of the Chinese. I care about Americans. I care about a job, the job staying in America. I don't want to see one person in Alabama or in New Hampshire or any other state in this republic be out of a job because of some foreign country. We can produce things here. I go to the grocery store and I want to eat some strawberries. All they had there was from Mexico. I called the produce manager over. I said, have you got any American strawberries? And he said, well, no, we don't. I said, well, you know what? I'm not going to buy these. They can rot on the shelf. I said, because I know that they grow strawberries in Florida. Texas, we grow them in New Hampshire, but not in the snow in the wintertime, of course. So I'll be glad to buy some from Florida. That's still part of America. In the meanwhile, I do not buy anything that I can avoid buying from a foreign country. And unfortunately, that makes it pretty difficult, but particularly for food. I told the state legislature here, how many of you had some good Cadbury candy for Christmas? I hope you didn't get any melamine from the Chinese. These people don't care what they put in the food that they ship to us Americans. I want to do business with Americans. I want to support America. You know, does that sound like I'm an isolationist? No, that's not the point. The point is we're not going to help the rest of the world by weakening ourselves. You cannot bring about prosperity by discouraging thrift. And so, and here's a point, Diana, that a lot of people perhaps haven't thought. The Bible says that debt is a curse. Yet people line up to get application forms to fill out so that they can apply for debt, apply for a curse. And yet babies, according to the Bible, children are a blessing of the Lord, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And yet in America, we've killed 50 million babies. So what we've done is we've applied for the curse, and we've rejected the blessing.
And we're going to reap what we sow, because we're not even going to have enough people paying into Social Security in the future.
That's true.
And Europe's always seen that. They do not have the population that they need. It's so sad. But you were saying something about China, and that's something Ms. Barbara Moore had mentioned on an earlier show, Pastor Lear, is that, and I saw it in the news, too, about China, you know, is glad to be buying American security bonds. And that was one of the things that she was inferring was, you know, more than likely the money's going to come from China on the stimulus package.
Well, we face a situation where if they hold, and I am not, my specialty is not economics, but, you know, I've lived long enough to have some homespun wisdom here. If they control and have quite a supply of our Federal Reserve notes, and incidentally for our listeners that don't know what that means, look at a dollar bill, look at any of the bills in your pocket, and it says Federal Reserve note. It doesn't say silver certificate or gold certificate or any of that stuff as it used to. If they have a lot of them, they can use them against us. Is China our friend? I don't believe that they are. The Army War College in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, has for years stated that China is one of our number one enemies. And, of course, any of our Vietnam veterans can certainly remember, or Korean War veterans remember, who was supplying the North Koreans and who was supplying the North Vietnamese with their weaponry and so forth and so on. These people, you know, and I'm not saying the average Chinese person. A lot of the average Chinese people are looking to us. I mean, Tiananmen Square was an example of that. When tanks rolled over Chinese people, they were holding up Liberty Bells and holding up Statues of Liberty because they were thinking America is a place if they could get to America for freedom. But unfortunately, we've exported our freedom out, or we've allowed it to perish. And this is a sad thing. So we need to have control of our monetary system, because by today's standards, one of the ways to disrupt a country isn't just by sending your military force against it, it's to use the power of economics against it.
Pastor Lee, I just remembered you had mentioned something about some Chinese tourists that
yes.
you ran into. Would you mind recounting that?
Well, one of the days when I was down at Lexington on the Green, a tour bus stopped, and some people got out, and They were obviously of Asian descent, and I wasn't exactly sure, you know, in seeing some people of Asian descent, I'm not sure whether they're Koreans or Chinese or Japanese or whatever, although I'm generally pretty good at discerning that. So they came over, and they were so excited to hear what I was saying and so forth, and I asked them, you know, where are you from? And they said, from China. And I said, well, do you still live in China? Oh, no, we've moved here to the U.S. And I said, well, did you know that the people who fought here in this battle, they died for you? And they looked at me with a puzzled look. Well, what do you mean? I said, here in America, when you come to America and you become an American citizen, you become the prosperity, and also you become the posterity of those who fought and died, because they were thinking of you. They said on this village green, we're not just doing this for us, we're doing this for the prosperity of the world, and we're doing it for our posterity, in other words, future generations. They started to cry. They were just so touched by that. And I said, because I can tell you one thing, I could move to China and I'll never be Chinese and I'll never be included in what's going on there. But they can move here and become American citizens. And my point has always been, immigration is not the problem in America. It's illegal immigration. It's people coming here who just want to take what we have, but they don't want to be part of the culture of America and our foundational principles.
And I pray that there will be a turning to learning more about the foundation of this nation, the history, like what you share with us, Pastor Lear. It's just amazing history. And Alexander de Tocqueville, he went and tried to find the secret of America, and he found it in the churches where preachers like you, modern-day you, were preaching the truth. And I think there needs to be a coming back to that, because I've seen all these articles, and you hear it in the news, it's like modern media people, even the teachers, the professors, they're so knowledgeable, and they just look down their nose on the Christianity, not realizing the truth that if it wasn't for that foundation, they wouldn't have the freedom that they have. So it's time to recall it.
You know, I just remembered when you talked about the British Crown. Remember, when you live in England, you belong to the government. You are a subject of the Crown. And even though England, of course, was part of the Reformation and became considered part of Christendom and so forth and so on, they still fought the issue of the people really being free. They still had the idea of divine right kings, as some of the European countries and other parts of the world had. You know, all the way back to Egypt with the pharaohs, they believed that they were God's gift to the people. And, you know, if you raised your eyes to look at Pharaoh, you lost your head. Same thing happened in Hawaii and other places. But here in America, we were not to have a king. We were not to have a tyrant. We were to have Jesus Christ as our king, and we were to have God's word as the supreme law above even the supreme law of the land, which is the Constitution. But see, many people have come in from other places with their different religions. Am I going to stop talking about Christ as Savior and Lord because it offends a Muslim or it offends a Hindu or whatever? I mean, this is what's happening here in America. The Muslims have come in, and now they're starting to tell us that we can't speak about Christ, or we can't read the Bible, or we can't say that God's name is not Allah. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm sorry they feel that way. I certainly don't mean to harm them in any way, but I can tell you one thing. I'm not going to stop saying what I know is right. I know the truth about America, and it's time for Americans to know the truth about America, too, before they have no place to live. One of the biggest lies that we face in America today, and I have certainly, I mean, I can't even count the amount of hours that I've put towards it, is the lie about the separation of church and state, the misunderstandings. Because I know the history of Christianity in America, and I know the differences between different denominations and so forth and so on, particularly in the early colonies between different states, for example, the more or less the New England states until Rhode Island anyway were Congregationalist. Rhode Island became a Baptist state. Maryland was a Catholic state. Virginia was Episcopalian state, and so forth and so on. People today think that what the meaning of separation of church and state is. And of course, that is a biblical concept, and it's also something that Thomas Jefferson talked about, the wall of separation, which he also in the Religious Freedom Acts of Virginia was discussed. But it's been totally misunderstood. First of all, for our listeners, you will not find that phrase anywhere in our Constitution. You will find, however, in the First Amendment, it says that Congress shall make no law, what they call the Establishment Clause. I am absolutely sure and have read the Annals of Congress, 1791, at the ratification of the Bill of Rights, that our founders just simply intended to protect America from a national Christian church. They did not want the federal government telling anybody in America, you have to be a Baptist, you have to be a Congregationalist, you have to be a Methodist, you have to be a Lutheran, you have to be a Catholic. They wanted that freedom for people to make those decisions themselves, and also to allow those decisions to be made on the state level. And so today what people say is separation of church and state really is separating God from public life, and that is absolute foolishness. Not only is it foolishness, it's one of the reasons why we have the secular society that we do, why the advancement of pagan and heathen religions that are not compatible with American life have become so strong. The separation that we have has caused us severe problems. We need God, just like Judge Moore said. The public recognition of God is very much what the Lord expects, and it's very American. And when we stop doing that because we're afraid that an atheist doesn't want to hear about God, well, excuse me, atheists don't have a part in America. Now, I'm sure some of our listeners who may be atheists or may have friends that are atheists don't understand this, but read the Declaration of American Independence. It says, we have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And amongst these, not exclusively, and I tell people, we have a lot more rights than is defined in the Declaration and the Constitution. We'd have to read the complete Bible to know what all our rights are. But one thing is for sure, our Creator, the God of the Bible, capital C, is the one that endowed us with these unalienable. No man can come along and say, well, I can take your rights away. No, you can't. Any more than you can come and put your hand on my shoulder and say, you're no longer a human being. God created me in His image and created everyone else in His image as human beings. And just because somebody says, I don't want to be a human being anymore, doesn't change that because of the sovereignty of God. So it's a misunderstanding. Even our previous Supreme Court, the head of the Supreme Court, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, William Rehnquist, said this: the understanding today that people have of the separation of church and state is erroneous and must be immediately vacated. You know, we have people in high positions in government who don't understand what government in America is supposed to be. Well, how are they supposed to uphold their oath to the Constitution and their responsibility to the American people when they don't even know what we're supposed to be? And sometimes, laughingly, and I'm not sure whether I should laugh about it or cry, but sometimes it seems like the inmates are in control of the asylum.
Oh, yes. We see that in Gitmo. and also, a lot of lawyers do not know the Constitution, and they're trying to interpret it.
Do you know why they don't know it?
Why is that?
Because there's hardly a law school in America that teaches even one class in constitutional law. So they graduate, get their JD degree, and they're attorneys and lawyers, and then they decide, oh, I think I'll go in and be a senator or a congressman or a state rep or something like that, and they don't even know the Constitution. I've proven this time and time again. They learn scads, books full of case law, and case law is not law. I mean, it's talking about what's legal. And by the way, for our listeners, it may seem to be legal in America to take the life of an unborn child, but it is certainly not lawful. Not lawful, but it may be legal. And in the same sense, we have government doing things and passing off to be lawful that which is really only legal, but it isn't lawful. It does not keep with our Constitution. And remember that our founding fathers believed anything that did not make constitutional muster that was void for vagary or was not constitutional was not law.
Well, Pastor Lear, thank God for the Foundation for Moral Law, Judge Moore's Foundation, and they are starting an offer on this. They've got John Eisenow, Professor Eisenow with them.
Yeah, yeah.
So that is something that is in their heart for more lawyers to really know the way the Constitution needs to be interpreted. And so that's that's something new that they have just started, and it's very exciting.
I think there's no excuse for any American out there. I mean, we all have different educational backgrounds and so forth and so on, but there is no excuse for any American, and incidentally for our listeners, the most important position in government in America is not the President of the United States. It's the position of citizen, because if the citizens do not know what their rights are, then they lose their rights. The rights you don't know you have, you lose. How many people know what the responsibility of a jury of your peers is, and jury nullification and things of that nature? These are very important issues. There was a time when perhaps government was more to be trusted, when there were more people who knew Christ as their Savior and believed in the Bible and so forth, were in the positions. And by the way, before anyone wants to thump me for saying stuff like that, I'm just saying what the Founding Fathers said. Chief Justice John Jay made the statement, we should desire to have, and he said rulers, he meant basically those in positions of government, we should desire to have Christians. I'm just saying what they said, because they knew that if a person, and remember that John Adams said we are an experiment in self-government. But see, self-government means that you don't need someone else to tell you, because God has already told you and you've submitted to the Lord and His will. And so now there's a greater likelihood that you're going to do what's right. But see, we've got people out there that are saying, don't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want to do. That's not government. That's anarchy. And we got a lot of that going on. I mean, it's a type of moral anarchy.
I'd like to mention this, too, about, I think it was Jefferson, or was not afraid of the other religions. Because in debate, he knew what would win was Christianity. But it seems like this day, that has been completely turned around. And now, even Christianity is not allowed to be in the debate anymore.
Of course not, because when all is said and done, those that are true apologists, and remember, being an apologist for Christ is not meaning you're making an apology. As Scripture says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The issue is, the reason they don't want us there is because we're right. And because we can prove we're right, and we can prove the foundation that has been laid. So they're just saying, you know what, it'd be like saying, all right, we're having a foot race, but you know, we don't want to invite Jimmy to come and run because he's too fast. Let's leave him behind. Let's have a foot race where everybody feels good about it because we've made sure that we hamstrung and kept any true competition out. The excellency of Christ is always there, any place. And see, the issue of Thomas Jefferson or any of the others accepting other religions, that has mostly been some misunderstanding, because we know that they did not believe in any foundation other than that in Christ. We also know that Thomas Jefferson was very helpful for Christian denominations. For example, in Virginia, he helped the French Huguenots, who were Protestants. They weren't Episcopalians. They weren't Roman Catholics, to help them to start. They weren't given any land away for Muslim mosques. They weren't building any Hindu temples. They weren't allowing those things to happen. Those people who were allowed to come in, and there were very few of them at the time that would do that, certainly understood you've come to a Christian country, you know, and you're going to live here, you're going to live at peace with the Christians. You're not going to try to throw them overboard, and this is what we have today. And I've said it over and over again. Excuse me, my people came here, and they were Christians, and they came here for freedom, to worship Christ in spirit and truth and create a new nation, and you're not throwing me overboard. My country.
Well, Pastor Lear, in close, would you mind praying for our nation? We just thank God that you're keeping on.
It's my honor to intercede for my beloved country. And many people are talking about moving to certain foreign shores, that America's lost, it can't be changed and whatever. I said, well, I guess you haven't read the Bible any time lately. I guess you haven't read much about history. Nobody would have believed that the Continental Army would have beat the British, but they did. So I'm a believer in miracles, and I'm not leaving this country to go to some other place. I mean, if the Lord sends me as a missionary, that's something else. Well, Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. We don't come before you in any other name, but the name that you have given us, that you have said that we should pray in this fashion, and your name is hallowed. It's to be respected, it's to be revered, and yes, only you are awesome God. We do pray for our native land. And even as we pray for those across the world that they come to know you as Lord and Savior, and that they do in their countries where you have placed them, you've made boundaries all the way from the day of Babylon and the Tower of Babel, you've made boundaries and nations and so forth, Lord, but for our country, for America, we pray that every single person in this country, whether they've been an immigrant that's come in or whether they're the people that have grown up here, will put themselves to studying and to learning what America is really about, so that we do not lose the values that many people across the world have fought and died to come here so they could be part of American values and what America is about. But I also pray for my brethren in Christ that they would have, as you told us in the first chapter of Joshua, be of good courage and to know truly that it's the Lord's will that none should perish, that all should be saved. One cannot be saved that does not recognize Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man cometh to the Father but by the Son. That is your word to us. And we thank you, Lord, that we believe in special rights for none, equal rights for all, that we believe, Lord, that everyone has the opportunity to come to you by faith, and you will save them. Help us to get that message across, and that America will once again be strong and an example as a city on a hill, a shining example to the rest of the world. We thank you for that, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to the radio program, A City on a Hill, a weekly program by the Citizens for the Acknowledgement of God, promoting the Christian biblical worldview in the Wiregrass. Our next broadcast will be next Saturday at the same time. May God bless you richly as you serve the Lord.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.